Would turn with me in your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8, that will be our first passage this morning. But I first want to welcome everyone. We have visitors with us, and we want you to know that we are grateful that you've come to be with us, and we would love for you to come back at every opportunity that you might have. You know, Christians desire spiritual strength in their battle with Satan and temptation. But what is the source of our strength and the foundation upon which that strength can be built? Well, in this lesson, I want to talk about or consider a relationship that we may not have thought about before between strength and what is the source. And what I want to talk about this morning is the relationship between joy and strength. We need to know that the joy of the Lord is our strength. And that's the title of the lesson this morning. And that statement is found in Nehemiah chapter 8. Now you remember, this is when Ezra had read the law to the people. This is after, of course, they had returned from captivity. He had read the law to them. And the people wept. No doubt they realized that they had transgressed that law. And they had wept. Notice what it says, beginning with verse 9. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep." For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to the Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." So the Levites quieted all the people, saying, "Be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved." And all the people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions, and rejoiced greatly because they understood the words that were declared to them. This was a day of joy. This was something they needed in order for them to find security and refuge in the Lord during this time. The joy of the Lord is their strength. No doubt they had turned to the Lord and they needed to rejoice in their communion with Him and in His blessings. That was their strength. And I suggest to you that is true of us today. If we're going to be strong, it's going to be because of our joy. That's part of the foundation or the source of our strength in fighting the battle against sin and temptation. First of all, let's look at the example of our Lord, Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, it says, "Though he, that is Jesus, was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him." Now you remember, prior to his death, he prayed at Gethsemane, "Let this cup pass from me." With tears and with sweat, as great drops of blood, he was in deep sorrow as he prayed to the Father. Matter of fact, in the verses prior to this in Hebrews 5, vehemently cried unto the Lord, "Let this cup pass from me." Jesus did not want to go to the cross, but he did. What gave him that strength? How was he able to overcome the temptation to give up, to quit? Don't go, and for him to endure the pain and the suffering of the cross. Well, look with me in chapter 12 of this same book. Look at verse 2. It says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Notice, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. What joy? Well, no doubt the joy of his being exalted to the right hand of the throne of God, but also the joy in providing salvation for mankind, the joy in doing the will of the Father. It was the joy that was set before him that allowed him, that caused him, that helped him to endure the cross, to do what he was supposed to do, to be obedient unto the Father. And that's our strength. If we're going to be strong against Satan, it's going to be because of our joy, rejoicing in the Lord. And so the First of all, I want to emphasize the fact that the joy that is set before us motivates us to serve Him. You know, is it not love for the Lord and the joy of showing that love for Him that moves us to obey Him? I suggest to you that love and joy are interrelated. You know, when you do what you love to do or show love to someone, then that brings joy to you. When we talk about love, we're talking about love for God. We're talking about pleasing Him. Loving Him means we have a desire to please Him. We want to please God. And when we do please Him, that brings joy unto us. And that's a connection here with our ability to do right and our strength to do what is right. 1 John 5 and verse 3 says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." What does it mean to love God? It means to do what He says, to please Him and obeying His commandments. Jesus says in John 14 and verse 15, "If you love Me, keep My commandments." And so we have this desire to please Him. And when we do obey His commandments, it brings joy to our hearts because we're pleasing the One that we love. You remember what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that the love of Christ compelled him, and that's what compels us today. Paul says, "For the love of Christ compels us." That's the love that Christ had for him. "Because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And He died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again." You know, when I think about what Jesus did for me, and you think about what Jesus did for you, and dying upon the cross, and painful death, bearing the sins of the world upon the cross, of course, it brings to our heart a great appreciation for Him, a desire to please Him. And what Paul is saying here, that love that Christ had for him compelled him and compels us then to serve Him. Because we judge that we were dead, but now we're alive because He died. We were dead, but because He died, we now live. And so we no longer live unto ourselves, but we are to live for Him who for our sakes died and rose again. That's what motivates us, is a love for Christ because of His love for us. And when we then do those things that are pleasing in His sight, that's what we want to do. We want to bring joy to Him. We want to please Him, and that brings joy to us. In Romans 13, verses 9 through 10, Paul says, "For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and if there's any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law." In other words, the other commandments, which are sometimes hard to do, doing what's right is sometimes difficult, but we do those other commandments because we keep that first and great commandment, loving God, and the second, which is to love your neighbor as yourself. And when we love God and we love our neighbors as ourselves, then that's going to motivate then a desire to keep all the other commandments of God. But not only that, the prospect of joy motivates us. Remember in Matthew chapter 25 in the parable of the talents, there was this master who gave talents unto his servants, gave to one five, to another two, and to another one. You remember the five talent man and the two talent man, they invested their money, their talents, and they gained more talents. And the Lord was pleased with them. Notice what the Lord said when He returned and they gave an account to their Lord for the service that they rendered. Notice what the Lord said to the five-talent man in verse 21 of Matthew 25. His Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things." Notice, "Enter into the joy of your Lord." Now, no doubt that would motivate them in meeting the responsibilities of their Lord, to their Lord. They were stewards. They had responsibilities to their Lord. And knowing that when the Lord would return, He would then bless them. He would allow them to enter into the joy of the Lord, enter into His joy. Well, I think the point here is that that's what will come to us, is that our Lord will then say to us, if we're faithful stewards, it is well done, good and faithful servant. Well, I want to hear those words. Come ye blessed to my Father. That's another statement. But He says, you've been faithful over a few things, I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And that prospect of entering into the joy and sharing in the joy of our Lord then motivates us to want to serve Him today. Paul had this motive, this goal in mind that motivated him to serve. Philippians 3 and verse 14, he says, I press toward the goal for, notice, the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Why would he press forward and go through the difficulties and trials of pressing forward to become more and more like Jesus? Because of the prize of the upward call. What is that prize? Well, it may be becoming more like the Lord, becoming like Him, and being able to live with Him for all eternity. That's our prize, and that motivates us to serve. And so when we talk about our strength to serve the Lord, we talk about our motive. What motivates us to go through the trials and difficulties of life in serving the Lord? Well, it's the love for Him and the joy of showing our love. It involves the joy of the prospect of entering into His joy and the joy that we have now in having that hope. Well, also as we think of the joy that is set before us, it does strengthen us. We're motivated to serve and it gives us the strength that we need to serve. You know, the Bible teaches that to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might, we must put on the whole armor of God. And that's stated here in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 and 11. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. And that's the only way we're going to be successful against Satan and his cohorts, is being strong in the Lord, having His power. How do we do that? He says in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And then he lists for us that armor that we're to put on in order to have this strength. Notice verse 17, a part of this armor. He says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. What's the helmet of salvation? That helmet which would protect the head of the soldier as he was involved in battle. What is that? Here he says it's salvation. What does he mean? Well, I think one thing he might mean is the assurance of salvation. The joy of knowing that I'm saved now. That I know that I have the hope of eternal life. That's really what Paul then says in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 8. He makes reference to this same part of the armor when he tells the Thessalonians, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. And so I think that's involved in that helmet that we are to put on in our battle against Satan is the hope of eternal salvation, the hope of that salvation which will be revealed to us at the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ when He comes. And that hope provides us with joy, knowing we are assured of the salvation we have now and of that salvation that we will have at the revelation of Jesus. That's a part of our strength. And if we don't have that joy, if we don't have that hope, the hope of that, the joy of that hope, then we don't have the strength because that's a part of the armor of God. You know, what gave Paul the strength to endure? Look in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. Paul says, for this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep what I have committed to Him until that day. Now that day that he's talking about here is the day of the coming of the Lord, the day of judgment. And Paul is saying here that he could endure suffering until that day comes. But how could he endure the suffering? Well, it's because he was convinced that God was able to keep or to guard what he had committed to Him against that day. What had Paul committed to God? What had Paul committed to the Lord? Well, he committed his life to Him. He had committed all the blessings that God would provide for him, that God would fulfill all those exceedingly great and precious promises, that God would provide him with salvation from sin and give him that eternal abode in heaven. Paul was assured of that crown of righteousness which the Lord would give because he had committed all of that into God's hand. God would take care of that. What did you think that provided for Paul? It provided him with hope, with joy, and that's what enabled him to endure the trials. Look at 2 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8, when Paul says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to those, all those who have loved His appearing." Paul had the hope of that crown of righteousness, and he had committed that into the Lord's hand. And he was assured that God would keep and guard that. And that's the reason that he could endure trials of life and be able to be strong in his fight against Satan. You know, think of Jesus' promise in Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. We've talked about this many times. This is sometimes we refer to it as the Lord's invitation, when He invites all to come to Him that they might find rest. Note He says, "Come to Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He's talking about those who are burdened with sin. He says, "Come to Me and I'll give you rest to your souls." But notice, in coming to Christ, it involves taking on a yoke, a burden. He says, "Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For My yoke is easy, and My burden is light." Keeping the commandments of God, coming to Jesus and obeying Him, is sometimes hard. But notice, Jesus says here, "My yoke is easy, and My burden is light." Is light. In what sense is His yoke easy and His burden light? Well, is it not the joy that comes from serving Him out of a heart of love, knowing that we are pleasing Him? Is it not the joy that comes from a heart of gratitude for the salvation that He has given us? Such a service then to Him out of that heart of joy is not a burden. What does it become? It's a privilege to be able to serve Him. And so we view the yoke as being easy and as being light. What did John say in 1 John 5 and verse 3? "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." Now, I'll tell you, sometimes in obeying the commands of the Lord, it's hard. But why is it not burdensome? It's because of who God is. It's because of His promises. It's because of His blessings. And I am so thankful. I am so grateful for what He has done for me. That is a part of what is in my heart. And that brings joy to my heart. Such that when those commands come and they are hard, I want to do them. I desire to do them. Because I want to please Him. And that's what brings joy. And so I do those things. And so it's not a burden. You know, many of us today are thinking about our mothers. And our mothers were burdened with us. I mean, there were times it was a burden. We were a burden to them. And we appreciate that, don't we? And we show our appreciations to them. Today, you're showing your appreciation to your mother because of what she has done for you. There were times that she did things that she really probably didn't want to do. I've used the example before of a mother getting up in the middle of the night to tend to that sick child who's throwing up. And I'm sure the mother didn't want to do that. That was not something that she cherished. It was a burden. But why did she do that? Because she loved that child. The care of that child was important to her. And so she did that with joy. Because she was taking care of the one whom she loved. You see how that we can do things that are hard out of joy. We can do things that are hard. And it's not really a burden. It becomes more of a privilege. And I'll tell you, if we're going to be strong in our fight against Satan, It's going to be because we look upon our service to the Lord in that way. You see, let me give you a quote here from Thomas A Kempis, and I got this from Gary Henry. And that's not the way it was on my computer before, but here's the quote, talking about love. He says, "Love feels no burden, thinks nothing of trouble, attempts what is above its strength, pleads no excuse of impossibility. It is therefore able to undertake all things and warrants them to take effect where he who does not love would faint and lie down." And that's true love. And that's the love that we have for God. You know, a determined will and a brute force is not enough to provide us with the strength that we need to overcome temptation. Someone says, "Well, I don't want to go to hell." And I don't either, and that's one of the motives that God has given. But that's all I have, and so I'm going to do it. I'm going to get out here and I'm going to do what's right. I'm going to live for the Lord. And with my determination and brute force, I'm going to do it. That's not enough. Just the fear of hell, because I don't want to go to hell, it's not going to do it. Look with me in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. It says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation appears to all men, teaching us." What teaches us? The grace of God that brings salvation to all men. It teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The grace of God teaches us to do some hard things. That is, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, living soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. That's hard at times. But the grace of God teaches. Now, I'm not saying in the sense that it's the grace where because of His favor for us, He's provided us with this instruction. But I think also involved in this is as we think of the grace of God that brings salvation and that it teaches us, it not only teaches us to live a good life, it motivates us. It's the basis upon which we can do these things as we think of His grace and what He has done to save us. It then teaches us and motivates us to then deny ungodliness, worldly lusts, to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. And also, as we look for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, we have the motivation and the strength. What are we doing? We're talking about our hope. We're looking for that. Look for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our God, of our Lord. And that's the reason that we are able to be strong and to serve. Look at what James says in James 1 and verse 12. He says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love Him." You know, the hope and joy of receiving the crown of life. The crown of life, that's what motivates us to what? Endure temptations or trials. It helps us to meet the test, to be successful when we are faced with the test. And that's really the idea behind the phrase, "He has been approved." The one who's been approved, he successfully dealt with the test by enduring the trials, the temptations. Why? Because he wants that crown of life. Here's what the English Standard Version puts it. He says, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love Him." What motivates me? What strengthens me? That crown of life. I want to be with the Lord for all eternity. And so the joy that is set before us strengthens us. It motivates us and it strengthens us. Well, if we're going to be faithful in our service to God, it requires a focus on our joy. It's not just knowing about it. It's a focus. Look with me at some passages here. Our motivation and strength fade if we don't keep our focus on our hope and our joy. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, Peter says, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, to gird up the loins of your mind, that's a figure of speech as it relates to their clothing of that day. Their outer garment would be a flowing robe. And if they then had to get up and walk or move fast, they would then gird up their loins. That is, they would gather up those flowing robes and gather it around them so that they then could move. Here he's saying, gird up the loins of your mind. Get your mind ready. Be sober. And what? Set your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you. And so I need to focus on that hope. If I'm going to be able to serve faithfully, a part of getting my mind ready is going to be fully resting my mind on the hope. And rest your hope fully upon that grace. And make sure that the hope is a part of my life and what motivates me. And it's interesting, in the verses prior to this, verse 13, you can go back to verses about 3, 4, and 5, where he talks about our inheritance, which is undefiled, incorruptible, undefiled, reserved in heaven for us. And we are kept by the power of God unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. He's talked about that. And then he says, notice in verses 6 through 9, in this you greatly rejoice. So about our hope. And in this we greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see Him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. I mean, because of the hope that they had. Through the trials, the difficult trials, as they were being tested, they could go through them because of the joy. And that was because they fully trusted Jesus. They truly believed in Him. They truly trusted His promises. And they were convinced that one day they were going to be able to go and to live with Him for all eternity. The end of their faith, the salvation of their souls. And that's what motivated them. That's what gave them the strength to then remain faithful in the face of trials. Look with me also in Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 to 23. He says, "And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight." Notice, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. If we're going to remain faithful, then we need not to be moved away from that hope of the gospel. Look with me also in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 6. The Hebrew writer says, "But Christ has a Son over His own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end." What do we hold fast? If we're going to be His house, it's going to be those who hold fast the rejoicing of the hope. Not just the hope, but the rejoicing of the hope. The joy in the heart that comes because of that hope. Sometimes I am afraid that we think, well, I hope I make it to heaven in the sense of, I'm not sure, but that's what I really desire, but I'm just not sure about that. And we're filled with turmoil in our lives. I'm going to tell you what we need and what these passages are telling us is we need to focus in not just on the hope but on the rejoicing of the hope. There's one thing I can be assured of, as Paul was assured, and that's what gave him strength, is I know whom I have believed. And I know that He will keep that. He'll guard that which I have committed unto Him until that day. I know that I will receive that crown of righteousness which the Lord will give to me, and not to me only, but all those who have loved His appearing. What does that mean? It means that I anticipate His appearing. I'm looking forward to His appearing. I want the Lord to come. I can't wait for that day of where the Lord comes, and I can go to be with Him for all eternity. That's what we're talking about here. The rejoicing of the hope, firm at the end. That's what gives me that strength. Also, look with me. First of all, as we keep focus, to keep focus, there are three things that we need to do. First of all, we need to desire to bring glory to God. And really, that's what love is a desire to glorify Him, to please Him. And I need to have that love. I want to please Him more than anything else. I want Him to be glorified in all things. And then secondly, we need a desire to praise God for His goodness. When I am convinced of His blessings, of His goodness, and the blessings that I have are because of His goodness and His love for me, I want to praise Him. That's what brings us here this morning. We don't come just because we have to. We come because we want to. Because we love the Lord and we want to praise Him with our fellow saints. That's what will bring us back this evening and bring us here on Wednesday nights. Is because we love the Lord and we want to praise Him. And that's what the reason that we'll do it throughout the week. On Monday and on Tuesday, there will be times that we'll be praying and praising Him. We'll be singing and praising Him. Why do we do that? It's because we're so grateful to Him for what He has done that has brought the joy to our hearts. In Psalm 100, it says, "Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands." Do we do that? Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. And His truth endures to all generations. If we really believe that about the Lord, and we have experienced that, we know that He is blessing us in this life, and there's nothing that's going to keep us from praising Him and offering our praise and thanksgivings unto Him. But we need to desire that praise for His goodness. And also we need to pray for His help, as Paul did for the Ephesians in Ephesians 1, verses 17 through 20. In this prayer he says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. And notice, the eyes of your understanding being lightened that you may know certain things. That you may know what is the hope of His calling. What are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? And what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places? These are things we need to pray for. We need to pray that we might know, have that understanding of the hope of His calling. And I'll tell you, that will help us. That will give us the strength. It will motivate us, and it will give us the strength to be able to endure whatever temptations, whatever problems Satan may bring at us, the trials and difficulties, maybe even like Job. But as we endure those things, one thing that Satan can't do, he can't take away our joy. He can't take away our hope. We can't take away our Lord. And so that's what motivates us, and that's what gives us the strength to endure it. Why is there little spiritual strength among so many in the church? Well, it's because there's no joy in loving the Lord and no joy in His salvation. And why is there so little joy? Well, it's because there's no faith. Understand, when I don't have the joy, there's a problem with my faith. And there's no appreciation for God's grace and love for us. Brethren, I preach this lesson for me. These are things I need because I have failed in that. Matter of fact, I've gone to God in prayer and asked Him to forgive me because I don't have that. I did not have the appreciation for what God has done and have shown that in my service. I can see where it's just coming out of it. I've got to do this. I need to do that. And I am determined. I'm not going to allow that to be that which prods me, is that from my own brute force, I'm going to do it. It's now going to be because I am convinced of what He has done for me, and that's going to be the motivation. That's going to be my strength and the joy of what He is doing for me and what He has promised for me. And I encourage you to do the same thing if you have not had that. Maybe you've had that joy and that's what has motivated you. But I'm sure this is something that many of us struggle with. And we can have the joy, but it comes as a result of focusing on His love, His mercy, His grace, the salvation that He's provided, the hope that He has promised, and focusing in on that, and being appreciative and always thanking Him. And I'll tell you, that will help us to deal with our problems within our lives. Give us the strength. The strength of the Lord, rather the joy of the Lord is our strength. Well, there may be some here this morning who are not Christians. Maybe you've never given your life to Jesus. Well, the Lord came to this earth and He died on the cross so that you might be saved because you are a sinner. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. None of us have lived a perfect life. And so we're all in need of the grace of God. We're all in need of salvation. And if you've never come to Christ and found that salvation in Him, you need to come to Jesus. You need to come to Him in faith, believing that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That He did die for your sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day. He ascended to the right hand of the Father. And there He is, reigning as King. He is Lord. He is Savior. And He is saying, come to Me and I'll give you rest. So come to Him in faith this morning. He calls upon you to repent of all your sins, to turn away from sin, to confess your faith in Christ. Don't be ashamed of Him, but to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and be baptized. The Lord commanded that you be baptized in His name for the remission of your sins. And if you'll do that, the Lord will save you. You're not earning your salvation. You're just complying with the commands of the Lord in order to receive the gift of salvation, His free gift by His death. And so if you'll render obedience to Him, then He'll give you what He has promised, and that is salvation from sin, the hope of eternal life. And you can leave here this morning with joy in your heart. And allowing that now, that joy, that hope that you have to motivate you and to give you the strength to serve Him throughout your life. If you've become a Christian but you've fallen away, then go to God in prayer with a penitent heart and ask Him to forgive you. And if you want the prayers of the brethren, we encourage you to come forward. And we'll pray to God on your behalf. If you're subject to the invitation of our Lord in any way, please come as we stand and sing.